We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and we want to begin reading at verse 1. Reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Heavenly Father, we know that if these words are to mean anything today, we must come to Thee for understanding hearts. We're so thankful that You've given us the Spirit of God to be our teacher, to lead us and guide us into all truth, that we might understand Thy message to the hearts of men. We're so thankful for the living Word, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made it all possible. And the fact that even this day, by faith in Him, men and women, boys and girls can come out of darkness and into light. They can know the peace and joy of sins forgiven as they trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. We're thankful, too, that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ our sufficiency. And as we open this Word and understand something of the spiritual reality of life that's never going to end, we're grateful that we can see that it has begun right here in this world. But as we step out of this world and into Thy presence, we'll be continuing the very life that we're living here, that eternal life which we received in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So we're asking now that You'll grant us the grace and the wisdom that we need to apply these words to our hearts, to hide them there that we might not sin against Thee. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject of tremendous importance to each one of us. I'm calling this message, When the Lord is Far Away. In the course of almost 20 years of Christian living, I've found that there is one question asked by the Lord's people more than any other. They say, Do you ever have times when it seems that the Lord is far away? The fact that people ask that question so often is an indicator of at least a couple of things. Number one is a common problem among the Lord's people. And number two, there are many people who wonder if they're the only ones who have that trouble. Nobody likes to be very open about the fact that they claim to be a Christian and yet the Lord doesn't seem to be very real to them. The world is a difficult place to live under the best of circumstances. It's rather discouraging when you stop to think about it. As we examine the Word of God and consider the eternal message that has come to us from heaven about the condition of mankind, we don't get much more encouragement. In the first place, the world itself is under the curse of God because of sin. In the Garden of Eden, Adam, as a man representing the rest of the human race, rebelled openly against God. He brought upon himself and upon the world, as man's representative, the curse of God. Since that time, the world has simply been living out in practice that which God said was true in those days of beginning. There's been very clear evidence that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God says there is none righteous, no, not one. And every day that we live in our own lives, and of course as we observe the lives of the people around us, we see that even if we're saved, even if we have received forgiveness of sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a nature still that is capable of every sin that a sinner is capable of committing. Then there's the fact that the Bible tells us that the whole world lieth in the wicked one. It's under the temporary dominion of Satan by means of principalities and powers, as the Bible phrases it, by the rulers of the darkness of this world. There are at work in the world satanic forces carrying out a warfare with the forces of God. And our great difficulty lies in the fact that man is the agent of those efforts. It's true that if God is accomplishing things in the world today, he's accomplishing it through men. It's equally true that if the devil is accomplishing things in the world today, he's accomplishing it through men. Everywhere we look, we see the ravages of sin, not only upon the world, but upon individual human lives, some of them very close to us. And there seems to be no real evidence that it'll ever be any different, apart from what we find here in the Bible. All these things would be incredibly discouraging except for one fact. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We're told that he loves us with an everlasting love. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. But of course, when we begin to think along those lines, when we start quoting those verses that we know, we start coming to the realization that there is some sort of gap here between spiritual theory and spiritual reality. If the Lord has promised never to leave us or forsake us, what are we doing preaching messages about when the Lord is far away? If we have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ promised as a continuing present reality, what's the matter with that promise? Why can we not claim it every day and every night of the entire life that we live here in the world once we come to know the Lord as our Savior? The answer, of course, is that we can claim it. If there is some sort of problem, if there seems to be some difficulty with the promises of God, it's not God who has a problem. He's never been in trouble. We're the ones who find ourselves in the hard places without understanding and in many cases without the ability to communicate with Him. We are those who find ourselves professing a Christianity that we cannot live because of our weakness, because of our continual lack of enablement by the power of God. As we examine the message of the Bible, we find no guarantees concerning this world. We're not promised health. We're not promised wealth. We're not promised security or companionship or freedom from loneliness. In fact, we're not even promised the next breath we intend to breathe. We take many of these things for granted. We just assume that God will continue to send them. But none of them are guaranteed. None of them are rights that we can claim. It's a rather humbling thing to open the Bible, to begin to read it sincerely. As we turn away from the apostate religion that we see around us in the world today, where people are playing church and acting out hypocritical roles of those who go through the motions of religion, when we get down to the clear, unmistakable message of the Word of God, we see that God is trying to tell us something that's very humbling. He's attempting to make us aware of the fact that there's really only one thing that we deserve, one thing that we can claim a right to. That is the right to burn forever in the lake of fire. We do have a right to that. We all deserve something. According to this book, we deserve to be shut out from the face of God, cut off from His presence, left forever under His condemnation. We deserve that. It's rather humbling to come face to face with the fact that your life is absolutely worthless, apart from God stepping into it and working a miracle to make you into something you could never be in and of yourself. And yet that is the message of the Bible. It's just that serious. It's so serious that God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to step down from the throne of heaven and come into this world and lay down His life for your sins. The Lord Jesus had to die for what you do. Those things you do which violate the 3,763 commands of God in the Bible. He also had to die for what you are. Someone who has a nature that is completely antithetical to God and truth. He had to be willing to pay that price as well. But the good news of the Bible, the good news of the gospel, is that that price has been paid. In spite of the condition of man, the fact that we have come short of the glory of God, the fact that we deserve eternal condemnation, deliverance has been provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world to go to the cross, to be our substitute, to lay down His life in our place so that our eternal life would not have to be forfeited. He came to give us that gift which we could not deserve, which we could not have in any other way, the gift of God which is eternal life. That, of course, is not the end of the story. It's the beginning. The Lord used the analogy of being born again primarily because He's talking about a beginning. Birth is the beginning. Life begins at Calvary. It's only at the cross that we see what true life is. It's there that we receive eternal life. It's there that we begin to live for the first time ever because all our sins are gone. We have a new relationship with God, and we know that it's one that's going to last forever. Here in this world, the Lord offers us two things of any consequence. He offers us His salvation and His presence. There are a few other mundane things, things that really are not all that worth mentioning. But there are only two things of any consequence. He offers us His salvation and His presence. Without His salvation, we suffer for eternity. Without His presence, we suffer here on earth. The reason for that is very simple. God made us for Himself. He never intended for people to get along very well without Him, either in time or in eternity. Those who are lost, the people who refuse to believe the message of the Bible and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're able in many instances to substitute people and things for the Lord and get along rather tolerably in this world. Especially if they're able to accumulate a little bit of money so that they can trust in their riches rather than in what the Lord provides. So the devil uses that as a snare. He uses it to lure people into imagining that they can probably get along just as well when they die. That's why people start developing ideas about the fact that possibly when you die, you're dead. That's the end of you. No more to worry about. Perhaps there's a new life when you can come back and live like you've been living before, maybe even better. All these are simply machinations of the mind of man trying to convince him of anything, everything, that is an alternative to that which God says is the truth. It's very difficult for the proud, sophisticated heart of man to humble itself before the simple message of the Bible. To just believe very simplistically that God knows what He's talking about. You know, if there is a God, He could write a book and preserve it. That's not too hard to believe. If there is a God, He should be able to understand the heart and the condition of man. And it is true that He does, and that He has, and that all these things are recorded right here in the Word of God so that we can see its message and believe its gospel. It is true that the people of this world, those who reject the message of the Bible, in some instances find themselves getting along rather well as they wait to step out into eternity without Christ and be cast into the lake of fire. That's not true with the believer. One mark of the child of God is that you have a Father in heaven who deals with you. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. The child of God can exist without the presence of the Lord, but his life is full of misery. It's not always a misery you can put into words. The circumstances may look pretty good. The Lord is generally good to His people in terms of supplying all our need according to His riches and glory. So the circumstances look pretty good in terms of the outward trappings of food and clothes and shelter and that type of thing. But there's a kind of emptiness. There's a nagging realization that we're living day by day in a condition of personal failure. In spite of the fact that our house might look as nice as the neighbor's, or the car might be pretty impressive, or the fact that we have a job where we're earning an acceptable living to support the family, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ know that those are not the important things. They know that life is that which has a spiritual focus. It has a center in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if what we're doing is simply passing through this earthly scene in much the way that our lost neighbors are doing it, It keeps eating away at us that we're a spiritual failure. The Christian life is not doing for us what we know that it should. This was the condition of Israel, as the prophet described it here in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3. Now, for a long season, Israel has been without the true God. The prophet was not actually saying that God had gone anywhere. It was still true, as the apostle phrased it, that in Him they lived and moved and had their being. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God's presence was available. But these people were not experiencing the presence of God in the true sense. They were living day after day in these kingdoms of Israel without any spiritual reality, without any consciousness of the presence of God. This was not a new thing. Verse 3 says, it had been so for a long season. Christians often get into that condition. The first day without the Lord's presence is not so bad. After all, we expect to clear the problem up when we're not so busy. The first day turns into three, then it's a week, and then a month. Life gets more hectic, we get more and more busy, and then we get tired, and then we get sick, and then we have to work late, then we have to go out of town. Then one of the children has a problem. Eventually we get used to living without the presence of God as we once knew it. We find ourselves accepting that which God says is unacceptable. Verse 5 says, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. The first sign that we have lost the presence of the Lord is that we lose our peace. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. I tell you why people love to listen to the radio so much. Why they love to watch television so much. Because they don't have peace. If you can't live with yourself, if you can't live what your mind will bring to mind, when there's nobody else saying anything, when there's no other activity to focus on, the tendency is to look for something, some kind of an alternative to that situation at any cost. That's why 98% of the homes in America have a television set. Because people cannot tolerate being alone with their own thoughts. We have no peace when we go out or when we come in, when we get away from the presence of the Lord. And it is true in the life of every Christian that there are times when the Lord seems far away, times when we lose our peace, as spoken of in this passage. The second sign that we have lost the presence of the Lord is vexation. We see that in the last part of the fifth verse. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. The Hebrew word there is confusion. That word, vexation. We live in a confusing world. No doubt about it. It's hard to understand why certain things happen. Why people act as they do. Why people fail to act as they should. Sometimes I sit down and think about everything going on around me, and my mind begins to spin. It's like being in a room where there are 20 conversations going on at one time and you can't hear anybody. Can't understand anything anybody says. Total confusion. That's what happens when you lose the presence of the Lord. If you begin to think at all about life as it is and people as they are and what this world has to offer, there's plenty of room there for great vexation. But then there's another effect of the Lord's presence being missing. The last part of the sixth verse, "For God did vex them with all adversity." That's the chastening of the Lord. As I mentioned a moment ago, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The Bible says, "If ye are without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons." It's a mark of not being in the family of God to be without chastisement when you do wrong. God did vex them with all adversity. He turned on the heat. Things began to get worse. The more they got away from the presence of the Lord, the more they lost their peace, the more confused they became, the more the presence of the Lord was missing, the more the circumstances of life pressed in upon them. And there was great adversity. So the next question, obviously, is why does it happen? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. Isn't that a valid promise? Time and time again, we have the promise of the presence of God, and yet sometimes His presence doesn't seem to be there. There must be some reason or some choice of reasons as to why it happens. We see one reason in verse 3. "Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God," they were without His presence, "and without a teaching priest." Without a teaching priest. There is no stability in the Christian life without being taught the Word of God. I know there are some people who have gotten so spiritual that they don't need that anymore. But the Bible says that God gives teachers as a gift to the church. Suppose you walked up to somebody that you love very much. You reached in your pocket. You pull out a gift that cost you a great deal. You have a terrible time finding it and getting it into the condition that it needed to be in. And you hand this gift to somebody that you love, and they say, "I don't need that. I don't have any use for that. I can get along just fine without it." You wouldn't appreciate that very much, would you? And that's the way God feels when His people reject one of the gifts that He has given to them, and that is the teaching of the Word of God. There is no stability in the Christian life without being taught the Word of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Talking about the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This trouble in the camp of Israel came from the fact that they were not being taught the Word of God. No teaching preached. When you get out of fellowship with the Lord, the worst possible thing that could happen to you is to miss a church service. I've seen it happen literally hundreds of times. Somebody misses a service because of a problem. When they finally admit the problem, the next day or the next week or the next month, the very message that they missed was the one that God had especially designed for them. It's just as real as if God had sent down a note, a personal note to them from heaven, and they refused to receive it. It's just that kind of insult to God. One of the simplest acts of obedience in the Christian life is to come to church. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be spiritual. Anybody can do it. God commands us to do it. He says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." In other words, don't be like some who have no regard for the Word of God. As the manner of some is. But then he adds this, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." He says, when you see the day of the Lord's return approaching, when you see the signs of the times as recorded in the Word of God, you need so much more to be taught the Word of God. You know why that is. Over and over, the Bible warns us that the last days are perilous times. Times unlike any other in human history. They're times so full of deception that they're leading right into a period when every person on the earth is going to be deceived. There are times when men will turn their ears from the truth, the Bible says, in a special way. And yet here in these days of almost insurmountable confusion and deception, you find Christians who won't believe God. They're going on with life as it was 100 years ago, 200 years ago, up to the mountains, down to the coast, off to visit, at home asleep. You say, "I have personal devotion." God says, "I'm talking to you not about personal devotions, about the ministry of a teaching priest. A teaching priest who can say to you the things that you don't want to admit to yourself." That's why the devil keeps you away from hearing the Word of God. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Now let me tell you the very next statement that God makes in the book of Hebrews after he says, "so much more as you see the day approaching." He says, "for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." It's not a coincidence that that is the next statement. The one that follows the exhortation to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Judgment and fiery indignation. That's what Israel faced here in this circumstance. God had vexed them with all adversity. He sent serious problems to them. The presence of the Lord was missing from their life because they were without the teaching of the Word of God. That's one possibility. We see another possibility for an explanation as to why the Lord's presence may be missing in our life. Also in the third verse, they were without law. Not only was the teaching of the Word missing, the authority of the Word was missing. Some people come to meetings, they just refuse to acknowledge the authority of the Word of God in their life. This condition was described in the days of the judges, when the Bible says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the way Christians like to live. That's the way lost people like to live. Christians add a little Bible-believing flavor to the situation. But it's still, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Without submission to the authority of the Word of God, there's no meaning. There's no value to the preaching of the Word of God. But it's a very dangerous thing to take upon ourselves a personal responsibility for our own life. It's a dangerous thing not to be willing by faith to come to the Word of God and believe what it says and apply it in a personal way and live by the direction that comes out of this book. A.P. Gibbs put it very well. He said, he that would be the master of his own fate and the captain of his own soul will soon discover that he has a fool for a master and a knave for a captain. The power of the Lord's presence is lost when we refuse to submit ourselves to the authority of the Word of God. Abraham believed God, the Bible says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was because he was willing by faith to believe the Word of God, to make a practical application of it in his life. The Lord Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In the camp of Israel, the authority of the Word was missing. A third reason people lose the Lord's presence is idolatry. Notice what we read in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 15. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. He put away all the idols, the abominable idols. Israel was missing the presence of God because of idolatry. You know what God said about that? It's a very famous statement. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anything or anybody that comes before the Lord in your life is idolatry. I better say that again because you may have missed it. Anything or anybody that comes before God in your life is idolatry. That which occupies your thoughts preeminently is your God. Makes no difference what profession you make, what kind of religious claims you might hold forth. that which occupies your thoughts preeminently is your God. And He said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. The Apostle John ended his first epistle with these words. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He wasn't filling up space in the Bible. He wasn't talking about statues set up in their houses, because nobody had those in the days when John wrote that. An idol can be a person. It can be a position. It can be a possession. It can be a practice. Everything and everybody is a potential idol, because the devil's goal is to put anything that he can between us and God. Doesn't matter what it is. And the more legitimate he can make it seem, the more he can impress us with the necessity for this thing coming between us and God, the more solidly he has us locked into this position. You better check out that which you love most in the world. It could have become an object of idolatry, which has robbed you of the Lord's presence. There's another possibility which can remove the Lord's presence. Look again at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. The altar of God was broken down. He had to rebuild it. You know about Old Testament altars. They were the place of sacrifice. The Apostle Paul expressed the thought in the 12th chapter of Romans. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We all did that at salvation. We came to the Lord, we offered ourselves to Him without reservation. No limitation. And to lose that condition is to lose the Lord's presence. To the degree that we have moved away from that condition of sacrifice, to that degree we have lost the presence of God. So there you have four reasons why the Lord can seem far away. No teaching of the Word, no submission to the authority of the Word, idolatry, and a broken altar with no sacrifice. But this story does have a happy ending, for Israel, at least, because they managed to deal with their problem. You know, it's not enough to know the problem. We can sit around all day analyzing spiritual things and not really accomplish very much. We need to know how to deal with the problems. And here in these verses, it set forth very clearly how Israel dealt with them. Let's look at them and see if you would like to institute their method, perhaps. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Notice this. The Lord is with you while ye be with Him. And if ye seek Him, He will be found of you. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? There's something that's a little bit hard to deny. It's right there very clearly laid out, very effectively stated. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Someone has well said, if you're not as close to the Lord as you used to be, guess who moved? God hasn't gone anywhere. We remove ourselves from the Lord's presence. We forsake Him in our hearts. And because we do, we lose His presence in our life. Verse 3, now for a long season Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that went in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. And the nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. Now I want you to notice that he exercised faith in the Word of God. It was an encouragement to his heart to hear the prophet speak these things. And he believed God. He acknowledged that this was indeed the problem that faced him and that faced Israel. Verse 8, when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. There was repentance. That's the obvious effect of believing what God says to be true. If God says there needs to be a change and we believe that He has assessed the situation correctly, then there's going to be a change, if we actually believe. He renewed the altar of the Lord in verse 8 that was before the porch of the Lord. Submission. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Verse 9, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. There was testimony. Other people began to look at his life and follow him, because they saw that here was a man who meant business for God. They fell unto him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Verse 10, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. There was generosity. There was a provocation in the hearts of these people who were moved to regain the presence of God. There was a move toward generosity. Verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. There was dedication. You see, there has to be dedication. That's the secret of retaining the presence of the Lord. There has to be a dedication in our heart to these principles that we profess to believe. But you know how it is. The Christian life is full of dedication and rededication and re-rededication. And it's a process that goes on, and we just can't figure out why we come to the Lord and nothing happens. But there's something here in this passage that'll tell you in a pair of seconds why something happens for Israel and nothing happens for us. You see, these people weren't playing around. They weren't going through the motions of religion. They weren't out there trying to do what was expected of them. They were motivated by a desire that really meant something in their hearts. In fact, it was a desire so great that I dare say you don't know anything about it. And I'll go a little farther and say there's an excellent possibility that the vast majority of the people sitting in this room don't want it today. If it's offered to you, you do not want it. If you don't believe that, look at verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. They said, we're going to get so serious about this thing in the camp of Israel that we're going to kill everybody that doesn't mean business for the Lord. Doesn't matter whether they're small or great, men or women. You know, that's how you get rid of the backsliders and hurt. That's how you eliminate the carnality in the crowd right quick. They were so serious in their dedication, so desirous of regaining the presence of the Lord and having His rest in their life, that they were willing to do anything. Anything right down to the point of rejecting anybody and everybody who wouldn't purpose with them in their heart. Of course, it's not any too likely that that would work very well today, simply because of the carnal condition of the Lord's people. The fact that we're another several thousand years away from the Garden of Eden and a real understanding of the power of the presence of God. But I think you see the principle here. I think you see that the gap between what we talk about and what we profess and what we hope for is there very often there because of our lack of sincerity. I mean, we say we mean business for God, that we want to be what He would have us to be, but in the back of our mind, we know we don't mean that. We know that there are limitations that we put upon God. If it costs too much of our time, if it interferes too much with our lifestyle, if it denies us too many things that we really want in this world, God can hang it up. He's the one who's in serious trouble. We will not be inconvenienced. That's why people have trouble coming to church. That's why people have difficulty praying, reading the Bible, witnessing to people. It's because there is within us, beneath the surface facade of dedication to the Lord, there are reservations. There are limitations. We read about one of them here this morning. You might go far, but you wouldn't go that far. You might believe God, but you wouldn't believe Him that much. And I think by using that comparison, we can see that this is where we stand in the Christian life. You're absolutely everything today that you want to be forgotten. Because if you honestly, sincerely wanted to be any more than you are, He'd make you more than you are. He's not the hindrance. We're the hindrance. He's not putting on the limitations. We're putting on the limitations. And when we fail to know His rest and His presence and His peace and His power in our life to uphold us and enable us in daily experience, guess whose fault it is? Because He stands there ready every moment to bless us to the limit of our capacity to receive it. He stands there with the enablement to be anything that we are ready to be for God. That's why it's so important that we examine our hearts, take a fresh look at the idolatry, take a new look at our relationship to the authority of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word, the broken down altars, in order that we might find that which is the cause of the gap between our spiritual profession and our spiritual reality. We need to know where and why in our life there is this place of broken fellowship with God. Now, of course, if you're lost this morning, there's only one possibility where you're concerned. And that is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ aware of your sin, aware of the hopelessness of your condition, and willing to trust His finished work upon the cross to save your soul. It's not a matter of trying to live for the Lord or gain His presence artificially. It's being willing simply to believe His message and trust His Son to be your Savior. We have the opportunity before us. God says now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. That gift of eternal life can be yours, just as surely as the presence of the Lord can be ours for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that You have given us the Word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know that we need so desperately the help that can only come from Thee. And yet we know also that that help will only be forthcoming as we are willing to admit the problem, to take courage even as Asa did and come by faith looking to Thee to give us the enablement to remedy the situation. We're asking for the wisdom to do that. And we're praying that in the hearts of those who are here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, You'll enable them to see their need, that You won't give them rest until they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray these things in His name. Amen.